Let's turn to John chapter 17 in your Bibles. Last week we considered verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Well, we reminded ourselves that the Lord Jesus was sent into the world by his heavenly Father. We know that, don't we, from John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he was sent by his Father. He was not born into this world like in the same way. In one sense he was, in another sense he wasn't, because he, unlike all of the human race, had a pre-existence in heaven. He lived in heaven. He rested in the bosom of his Father. John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us he's ageless. He said in John 8 verse 58, before Abraham was, I am. He had a pre-existence before Abraham. And when he said I am, that is the word of that is a title of God. It's how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. So he was saying, I am. There is, you can't place me in time. You can't give me a history because I am. I have no beginning. I have no ending. And of course, we have the beginning of John, the opening verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so you see that the Lord Jesus comes before time. He comes before all created things in heaven and on earth. He's always been with his Father in heaven. And we know that the Word is the Lord Jesus, because in verse 14 of John chapter 1 we read, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the Lord Jesus was sent into the world from heaven. We saw, therefore, that he is an apostle. An apostle means a sent one, someone who was sent. We read in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. And as well as being an apostle, he was a messenger. He came with a message. Romans 15 verse 8 tells us, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the Father. Of course, that wasn't the circumcision made by hands, but the circumcision made by God. The new birth, that new heart that every believer must have, that's given to him by God himself. And he is also, so he's an apostle, he is a messenger, and he is a minister. He was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God. Sorry, I missed out in Malachi 3:1. But behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. So we have apostle, messenger, minister. He came as a minister of the new covenant. He came as our servant, and he came to serve. And we saw, of course, in respect of his message is very simple. Repent and believe the good news of the gospel. Couldn't be simpler, could it? People complicate the gospel, but it's very easy. Repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he atoned, he paid for them on the cross. And of course, he came to inform them of the judgment that will come for all their sins. The Lord Jesus spoke about hell more than anyone else in the Bible. When you take what's written in the Gospels and what's written in the book of Revelation, there's very little outside that. So we have a messenger, the Lord Jesus, a messenger from heaven to tell us about the history of the world, how it began, how it ended, how it will end. Because he knows all things. He can confirm that the Old Testament was entirely true. He quoted from it on many occasions, didn't he? And he's told us about what will happen at the end of the world. So we are all without excuse. So this is what the Lord Jesus was. He came into the world with a mission. His mission was to be God's sacrificial man. And when he died on that cross, it was a victory. The Son of God blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Contrary to us, he took it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. The mark of that victory was that 3 days later, when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead and he showed himself to his disciples for 40 days, before he was taken to heaven. That mark is quite the same way, aren't we? See, the Lord Jesus' commissioning happens in heaven, where he was at the time. The commissioning for the apostles and for us happens on earth. So he was sent into the world. We are sent out into the world, as it were, aren't we, by the Lord Jesus, who calls us, he washes us, cleanses us, sanctifies us, he prepares us for service, and then he sends us out. Just it's mirrored in his sending from heaven to earth, our sending from being dead in trespasses and sins, made alive in Christ, and sent out with the same message. What a great privilege that we've been given, that we've been given the same message as the Lord Jesus. We are as he is in the world, we're told, aren't we? That means we will be persecuted. And we are his ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? He represents the head of his country. The head of our country is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our king, isn't he? He's our prophet and our priest. And we go and represent him wherever we are, whatever we are doing. And he's not left us without help, has he? As Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and by me the preaching, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Well, that is a promise for all of us, isn't it? That he will strengthen his people. He does strengthen his people, doesn't he? Even now, even today. Well, let's move on. That was last week. Let's move on to verse 19 this week. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. And so the Lord Jesus is saying is for the sake of those he's praying for. Not just the apostles, but all of God's people. For their sakes, for our sakes, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. We are seeing the role of the Lord Jesus in our sanctification. So, it's telling us that the Lord Jesus was set apart. He set himself apart, whereas we who are sanctified by God. Have a think about that. If the Lord Jesus sanctifies himself, that is another expression of his divinity, because only God can make a person holy. Of course, the Lord Jesus was holy, is holy because he's God. But nevertheless, he says, I sanctify myself. And not only does it mean that he set himself apart, but also there's a dedication, a consecration to the Lord. And that we see in the Old Testament that the priests were sanctified, they were set apart, they were prepared for service, not just the priests, but of course their sacrifices too. And it also means that to be made holy, he was inherently made holy. It's not just good enough to have the holiness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. It wasn't good enough for God's holiness to be imputed to the Lord Jesus, but he lived it because he was inherently holy. We aren't inherently holy, are we? You only have to think of some of your rather less than holy, impure thoughts to realize that we are not holy, but we are. There's a work in progress for us. We're imputed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are seen as holy, even though we are not inherently holy. That is a work in progress for us. But in the Lord Jesus, he was inherently holy. He filled his human nature, as Anthony Burgess wrote, with constant and actual righteousness. Because, of course, he was God, and God can only dwell in a clean vessel. Now, consider this. In the Old Testament, the priests had to sanctify themselves because they were sinners. We read that in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on men that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. So he was offering sins, the high priest in the Old Testament, not just for the people, but for himself as well, because he, like the people, was sinful. But the Lord Jesus didn't have to prepare himself in this way because he was without sin. He didn't have to make sacrifices for himself. But he did, of course, have to set himself apart by becoming a man in the first place. And he only did this because of our sin. Remember, he is our mediator, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. In order to make peace with a God who hated sin, was going to judge every sinner, he needed to take on our nature. And he took it on fully. He was fully human and fully divine. Not a mixture of the two, but fully both. A human being who was tired, who was thirsty, who was hungry, who had emotions, he wept. And we heard about that, didn't we, on Wednesday. But also fully divine. He remained in heaven while he was on earth. He was all-seeing, all-known as God, but not as man, because those two natures, united in one person, were nevertheless distinct and separate. It's a mystery we will never fully understand until we get to heaven, and maybe we will have fuller revelation on that point. So the sanctification for Lord Jesus involved him not only being the high priest, offering up the sacrifice for the people, but preparing the sacrifice. That's what the high priest does. He brings the sacrifice. What was the sacrifice? The sacrifice was himself. So it's the high priest. He was, of course, using both his offices of man and God, both his natures were involved in him being priest, because to be a holy priest, his divine nature sanctified his body. But as sacrifice, the sacrifice was in his human body. God didn't die on the cross. A man died on the cross. The Lord Jesus died on the cross, but he died as a man and not as God. But in order to make that sacrifice to be a sufficient sacrifice for all our sins, it had to be placed, he had to provide an altar. And that altar was his divine nature. And that divine nature made the sacrifice of his body a full and sufficient sacrifice. Thank you. You may need to shut the door if it's open outside. Thank you. And I'm glad there are no trees around here. So, his sacrifice required an altar, the altar of his divine nature. So, every sacrifice was inspected before it was sacrificed, before the sacrifice took place. And of course, the Lord Jesus was inspected. I don't know if I've mentioned this point before, but there are three people who testified to the Lord Jesus being that spotless, pure, sacrificial lamb. Pilate's wife, do you remember? Matthew 27, verse 19. When he was set down on the judgment seat, when Pilate was set on the judgment seat, he was about to judge the Lord Jesus. His wife sent a message to him, saying, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." Pilate's wife had suffered because of his righteousness. So there's the wife who suffered because of his righteousness. That was one indication of his holiness. Then there was the declaration of Pilate himself. He said to the people, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverted the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man touching those things whereof ye accuse him. I have found no fault. The lamb without spot and blemish," which is what was needed in the Old Testament for a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus testified by the man who sent him to the crucifixion, to the cross. He testified that he was without fault. Isn't that remarkable? I said three, but there are four, because there was a thief on the cross, the thief that had been mocking him earlier, because in Matthew it says that both of the thieves on the cross beside the Lord Jesus mocked him. But then we read in Luke, something happened, and he declared to his fellow, who sadly never changed, it seems, his view, "This man hath done nothing amiss." Isn't it remarkable? A man in his last moments, if ever he was going to show his true colours, you're going to see what the real person is. You can imagine if you put a pistol to somebody's head, they'll be usually grovelling for mercy. "Don't kill me, don't kill me." And you'll see that they love life more than whatever else it is. And they'll do anything to stay alive. Well, it's not everybody, of course, but many people will. But the Lord Jesus, he showed his holiness, his righteousness throughout the agony of hanging on the cross. And then finally, there was a centurion who was overseeing the crucifixion. And we read this in Matthew chapter 27, verse 54. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly this was the Son of God.'" And he said earlier, one of the other Gospels, sorry, I didn't write it down, that this is a righteous man. So we can see that when this lamb was examined by these four witnesses, he was declared righteous. He was declared that pure, spotless Lamb of God that was able, of course, to take away the sins of the world. As Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verse 9, he described him as the undefiled and spotless Lamb. Let me just turn to it very briefly. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. Verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's 119, not 19. Christ's sanctification of himself also, of course, demonstrates his willingness. He wasn't a person who was forced against his will to the cross. He must have been the only person in history of the world that willingly went to his crucifixion, because that was the reason he'd come into the world. He laid aside every manifestation of his heavenly majesty and glory. Everything that showed that he was God was removed from him. And he was made of no reputation, Philippians 2, verse 7. It's a bit like with Job. Do you remember Job, who was suffered so terribly? He was a man of great wealth and position in society. Then he lost his lands that were taken by these marauding groups of people who took away, burned his houses, destroyed it, took away his cattle and his sheep, killed his children. Well, no, that was when the wind blew and the house came in where they were residing at the time. His wife told him to curse God and die. His body was full of sores. He bewailed the bitter change that was upon him. As Anthony Burgess wrote, he'd have sat among princes to sit upon the dunghill scraping his sores. That's what he did. Instead of being with princes and in great surroundings and regarded with great honor, there he was, scraping his sores, sitting on a dunghill. Sounds a bit like Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was made mad, wasn't he? And he lost his palace, and instead of a palace, he was living in the fields like the wild beasts. And the dew was falling on him, and his fingernails grew at great lengths. He was no different from the animals. And that these are just pictures, insufficient really, of what happened to the Lord Jesus when he exchanged that place of glory to be our sacrifice. And it shows the depths of love that the Lord had for his people. And again, Anthony Burgess wrote, did the Queen of Sheba faint to see the temporary stateliness and magnificence of Solomon? How should the believer at the sight of this heavenly glory be even ravished with admiration? That heavenly glory being the incredible sacrifice that the Lord Jesus made when he exchanged his heavenly glory to be a servant, although he continued to be a priest. He was our high priest, he was our king, and he was our prophet as well. Well, it was necessary that the Lord Jesus should be God so that he could do these things, so that his sacrifice was of infinite value. And all of this done for us. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet smelling savour. Isn't that a lovely way of putting this concept. He gave himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Instead of the stench of our sin has gone up a sweet-smelling savour of Christ's righteousness that covers over all his people. And so he was sanctified for us as prophet, priest, and king. He was sanctified to us as a prophet because he opened the eyes of the blind to their true plight. In his preaching, many were turned to righteousness. And we've already discussed how he was our priest. And then how he was our king. He needed to be a king as well, because he needed to have the power to defeat his enemies. And that's what a king does. just as Joshua defeated the enemies in those giants in Israel, so the Lord Jesus defeated the greatest giant, the devil. He defeated sin in us that would take us to hell. So he was our king, he was our prophet, and he was our priest. And he was full of grace for us. And you see, that grace was not for him, but for us. Of his fullness have all we received of his grace. It's like a fountain of water. It's not a fountain of water. It's not for itself. It's for the streams that are fed by it. And so the grace that is in Christ, that fullness of grace that's mentioned in John chapter 1, verse 16, is for all of us. And of his fullness have we all received grace for grace. And of course, another point about his sanctification is that it demonstrates that sin was imputed to him. In Hebrews 9, verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. That implies, doesn't it? Whereas the first time, he wasn't with his own sin, he was not a sinner. But on that cross, he bore all our sins. But when he comes back, there will be no sin. It's all been atoned for. Of course, he not only does a, as a priest, not only does he offer up sacrifices, but he offers up prayers. And he's offered up prayers on earth with great cries and groanings. He was, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he sweat, as it were, drops of blood. How different that was to the situation now in heaven. He presents his will. He presents what he had prayed for, because he'd now obtained it. So he can present, as it were, a request that has to be granted, because he's paid the price with his own blood. And going back to his priestly office, just as we come to an end, he was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You see, now, having laid down his life, he does not require any physical sacrifices from us. There's no bloody sacrifice anymore. I believe one of the reasons why circumcision is done away with. Because there is no more blood to be shed. His own blood was shed once. And as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, Melchizedek brought to Abraham bread and wine. Just as the Lord Jesus requires us of us as priests. We are all priests, aren't we? We bring spiritual sacrifices to him now, not literal sacrifices. When we celebrate the breaking of bread, we are not sacrificing anything anymore, contrary to what the Church of Rome teaches. It's spiritual sacrifices. And it is a real sacrifice, isn't it? We present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is our reasonable service. All the actual sacrifices have now finished. It's suggested to me, and I have to say, I haven't thought of it before, that perhaps one of the reasons why God has allowed the Al-Aqsa Mosque to be raised up on the site of the old temple in Jerusalem was because there will be no more temple, no more sacrifices, because there's no need of any more sacrifices. They've all been finished. And so, going back to our verse in John chapter 17. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. The Lord Jesus is the means of our sanctification, the means by which we are converted, that righteousness, his righteousness, is imputed to us, and so we are seen as holy. It's a wonderful work that he did. Without him, we could not be sanctified, could we? And isn't it remarkable that the Lord Jesus himself had to be set apart? He had to be prepared. He learned he learned obedience through the things that he suffered. And he suffered on behalf of you and me. Well, may we not turn that wonderful sacrifice and ignore it. May let us not turn it away. Because if we don't, if we, as it were, ignore that work of Christ in our lives, then we are saying that it wasn't necessary. Friends, we must realize that the Lord Jesus didn't do this for himself. He did it for us. And if we continue in sin, we're saying that we don't care about that sacrifice. That sacrifice was actually pointless. Which is, of course, what the world thinks. The world, they don't even believe it, do they? And Islam turns it on its head and pretends that somehow Jesus wasn't sacrificed on the cross because they don't want to face the consequences that he was. It will come out of Islam, but they've rejected it. May the Lord have mercy on them. And may the Lord also have mercy on us when we have trodden lightly on that sacrifice. May the Lord have mercy on us and give us that true fear of God and that appreciation and that determination to look to Jesus Christ for everything, for all our needs. Amen.